Welcome to the Cruciform Life Church podcast, featuring the weekly sermons from our Sunday gathering. Please visit us online at www.cruciformlifechurch.org for more information.
Start today our next half of our series on Reformed theology. We are done with the five solas, and we will start with what we call as TULIP, the total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. We want every one of us to understand it, because this is these things are the stand of the church. So today, we'll look at the total depravity, and we will look on Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. The reading of God's word. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Our gracious and heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And today, Father, we again acknowledge that by your Holy Spirit alone, that your word will come to us with its power to transform. We pray for your illumination as your word will be preached. In Jesus' name, amen. Morning. Feel a little bit relaxed. Again, I'd like to remind us that we are a family. And also reminding you that the Lord's Day, a Lord's Day is basically a rest day, where, again, we are reminded that the offer of Jesus is, come to me and I will give you rest. And we are reminded of that finished work of Jesus on Sundays. And so we are supposed to be resting in the Lord, in his finished work, from all the worries that we have in this life. So happy Lord's Day, everyone. Now, did God choose one because of foreseen faith, or one believes because God has chosen him? Now, that's just one question, and yet we realize that that is the question that the church in history have been wrestling with. That there were so much debates and controversies, if you study church history, of whether or not God actually chose you, because in the first place, God actually see or saw in eternity past that you will believe in him. And that's why, by virtue of your faith in Jesus Christ, God chose you. Or, did God chose you though that there's nothing in you, that there's no reason for God, not of faith, because you cannot believe? At the heart of this issue, one of the things fundamental to this issue is the issue on anthropology, on the understanding of who man is, especially after the fall. When man fell into sin, did man still have the capacity to choose what is right? Or did man completely lost the ability not to sin, or the ability to choose God? What is the truth pertaining to man? Now, quickly, historically, as I've said, this has been controversial. There are several figures in history that stands that, or their stand is that man still has the ability. And one prominent person in the early church is by the name of Pelagius. And his teaching became the Pelagianism. And Pelagianism believed that even after the fall, man still has the ability that the ability of man to choose to sin or not to sin was unaffected. That you still have that ability. Later on, that is considered heretic. Later on the, I think, 4th to 5th century, by the name of John Cassius, who, yung semi-Pelagianism was attributed to him. And his stand is that man was affected by the fall, and yet he can still make the first step so that God would grant him salvation. For Pelagius, you can actually really save yourself because you can choose right from wrong. The semi-Pelagianism acknowledged that he needs God to be saved, but it is man who makes the first step. On the more modern time, we hear of the word Arminius, which, you know, his teaching is later termed Arminianism. And for Arminianism, Arminius believed, by the way, Arminius was once a Calvinist. He was actually a student of Theodore Beza. Theodore Beza was the one who replaced Calvin in the university, and he's teaching a professor who's teaching theology. He was once a Calvinist, but he always had that struggle within him pertaining to man. And so in his understanding, man has lost it. But God would give prevenient grace. Now, what is prevenient grace? Prevenient grace is a grace from God given to a man so that man would now have the ability to sin or not to sin. But at the end of the day, it is still man who makes the choice and not God. Are you following? All of these stands makes us understand that man will be the one to choose God rather than God choosing man. However, this is not the teaching of the Bible. The teaching of the Bible is that man is totally depraved. Yun po yung ating title this morning, Totally Depraved, Understanding the Dead Spiritual State of Man, where Paul declared in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3 that man is incapable because he is dead. So let's talk about that one today. We know that in Ephesians, Paul attributed to God everything about salvation. Everything about salvation from start to finish, it is all God. That's why in verses 1 to 14 of chapter 1, Paul said, if we talk about redemption, if we talk about salvation from your election, your predestination, to your redemption, everything should be for the glory of God. It's a clear teaching that Paul was the first Calvinist. He was the first who taught that salvation is a sovereign work of God, that we are predestined to be saved. And then he prayed in verses 14 to 21 because Paul basically understood that what he just enumerated in verses 1 to 14 is something that our human mind cannot understand if God would not make us understand these things. But the last part of this prayer, he prayed three things: our hope in Christ, our rich, glorious inheritance in Christ. And then the last one, he said that you may understand the power made available for you. Now, to show that it's all about the power of God, this is verses 1 to 10. The salvation is all about the power of God. And for Paul, so that we would understand that it is all the by the power of God, he first makes us understand that we could not even cooperate with God. A dead person could not cooperate with God. It must be monergistic. It should be all of God, not God and man helping each other. It's all of God. As we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, we see three things which will be our three main points today. One is that man is dead in sin. Secondly, which is really a support of the first one, because we are dead in sin, we are ruled by the world and Satan. And thirdly, because we are dead in sin, we are controlled by our sinful passions. That's where we will revolve on our study today. Here's my main idea that I do not want you to miss, at least when someone would ask you when you get home, what's the sermon? You can always tell them the big idea, even though you do not understand everything around that big idea. The big idea is this. Salvation is a sovereign work of God because man is capable of nothing but sin. Man is capable of nothing but sin. I know that there are already questions that are going on in our mind. Is it right? Man is only capable of sin? Yes, it is right. I will explain later. So let's go to the first one. Man is dead in sin. That's what Paul basically explicitly said in verse 1. To mean that man is only able to sin. Man, apart from Jesus Christ and aided by the Holy Spirit, he is only able to sin, but no longer able not to sin. In some sense, later on we realize that in the conversation of human free will, sometimes it is misleading because when we talk about human free will, the assumption is that man can still choose what is right. But there is no such a thing, as I will prove later on. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses. So this is you. He's talking to the to the Ephesians, but this is also talking about you. And you were dead in your sins. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Paul is not apologetic in declaring that the Ephesians and we were dead in the trespasses and the trespasses and sins. Look at that. Paul used the same word dead in Romans chapter 14, verse 9, when Paul said these words, "For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead." Both of the dead. There you go. Dead. And what did Paul meant in Romans 14, verse 9, is a literally dead person. Now, in Ephesians 2, 1, in that same sense of being dead, but then applied not to physical death, applied to the spiritual death. That we are dead spiritually. If there is anything that would describe a dead person, and I think you would agree with me, a dead person cannot do anything. I'm a mama's boy. I'm a proud mama's boy. I'm proud because my mother was such a caring mother, and I grew up a mama's boy. My mom was my go-to person. If I have challenges, if I have problems, I would just have to go to her. She knows already if I lie down on her arms, if I just lean back, she knows already what's your problem. Even on her first heart attack before she died later, on her second attack, on her first heart attack in the hospital when I visited her and I was talking, "How are you?" and everything. And then she said, Do you have any need? Anything that I can help you?" That's the kind of mom. And if that's your mom, you'll be a mama's boy. But when she died, she could no longer do anything. That's the difference between when she was sick. Although she was already so sick, she can still do something because she is just sick. She was just sick and she was not dead. But when she finally died, she could not do anything. The Bible did not say you are sick so that you can still do something. The Bible declares that we are dead. And that erased any thought that you can do something out of your salvation or for your salvation, because the Bible did not say you are sick or that you are too weak. The Bible says you are dead in the trespasses of your sins. Did Paul really mean dead as in dead? I mean, Paul, if I understand you rightly, that you are saying that we are only capable of sinning, did you really mean it? Maybe you are just trying to use a metaphor to show that we are so weak, but do you really mean you're dead? We're dead. Greek is a beautiful language. Very beautiful. There are times that in English could no longer show. When you look at, and you were dead, the first thing you think is that the word you here is the subject. Right? You were dead. But if you look at it in the Greek, that's not the subject. That's a direct object. And they can do it in Greek. That is a receiver of the action, because who is the doer of the action is in verse 4. When it says, but God made you alive. And that is, Paul strategically do it because he declared you dead. You could not do anything. That's why the doer is God, who will bring you back to life. So on the question of, did Paul really mean dead as in dead? And Paul is saying, yes, you are dead. You received the action of God. You did not do anything for God. You received the goodness of God. You received the action of God towards you when he regenerated you, for you could not do anything. Jeremiah 13:23 is also a profound statement that best tell us who we are as people. Jeremiah 13:23 says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. Just as the leopard cannot change his skin, nor the Ethiopian change his skin because wala pang kojik at the time. He's saying here that you too, who is evil, can change to doing good. It's telling us that you cannot, impossible for you to do that. This is a bold statement of Paul. You are dead. Especially when he said, you're dead in the trespasses and sins. Trespasses here points to our individual acts of violating the word of God. I mean, Paul, in using trespasses there, he is thinking of every single sin that you do. Every violation that you make of God's word. I was driving our youth. They were in the house having their small group. And then in the evening after their dinner, Malu and I drove them to where they can ride a jeepney towards their house. And so we dropped Jam in DOST, Bikutan. Then after dropping her there, we made a U-turn. And then when we made the U-turn, only to find out that there was an enforcer in the middle of the street stopping me. And so, you know, when you see them. And so the first question we ask is, what's our violation? It's when we look behind and then there was a big sign there, no U-turn. That's trespass. That's violation. There is a law and you violated it. If you think of life as a road filled with God's laws, we violated every single one of them. Trespasses. The sins. Sins here is more collective, comprehensive, a general idea. Peter O'Brien, a very good commentator, in commenting why Paul added the word sins when trespasses is also a sin, he said, it gives a comprehensive account of human evil. In other words, he's looking at life generally, and he's saying that life is a sinful life. Now, Paul, when he said trespasses and sin, it says, whether if I make an accountant of every single act of yours, or if I look at your life generally, you're dead. You're dead in the trespasses and sin. Are we following? So what Paul is saying here is, as dead in trespasses and sins, man cannot do anything but sin. Or to put it in the positive way, man can only do that which is sin. Is this not a bold statement from Paul? Controversial even. And maybe you're beginning to think, what about those who are not in Christ, Pastor, but I know that they're doing charitable acts. I saw them, how they rescued, how when Ondoy hit Manila, I see a lot of these people doing good works. How can you say that a person will only do sin when even the unbelieving can do these good works? I think by declaring that man is dead in sin, it is but right for us to answer two questions. First, what does it mean to be dead in sin practically? Secondly, does it mean a man can only do abominable things? Kung ang tao can only do sin, does it mean na lahat ng karumal-dumal na krimen lang ang gagawin ng isang tao? Is that what it means? Now let's look at this one by one. What does it mean to be dead in sin? What does it mean for you to be dead in sin before coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ? The description of Paul is not much. I would dwell on this more when we get to our point number 3. This is not much of our freedom to sin, as it is about being enslaved by sin. Okay, this is not much about that we are free to sin. Because Adam was free to sin and free not to sin. This is about being enslaved by sin. The difference between free to sin and enslaved by sin, free to sin, you can choose not to sin. Enslaved by sin, you cannot choose not to sin. You are controlled by your sin. Man is not in control of sin. Sin is in control of man. Now look at in this conversation of human free will, those who would come to us and say, but Pastor, people can make choices. But remember, our freedom can only be exercised as much as our power. Do you follow? Our freedom is only as much as our power. You cannot create things by mere words. You don't have the freedom to spoke things into existence. Why? You do not have the power to do that. And so if we lost the power and the ability not to sin, the conversation about human free will is misleading, because you can no longer choose not to sin, because sin controls you. Sin enslaves you. That's misleading. Human free will. That's why when you talk about salvation, it's not dependent upon human free will. Because if it is about human free will, everyone will reject God. You're dead in your sin. Now let's go to the second question, that our statement, man is only capable of sinning, demands. And here's the next question. Does it mean that all men only do what is abominable? And the clear answer is obviously not. What does it mean then for man to only do sin? Well, one, part of the common grace of God is this restraining grace that we read in Romans chapter 1, where in verse 24, verse 26, verse 28, Paul said, God gave you over. So in other words, even up until today, God's hand is keeping man from fully exercising his sinfulness. Are you with me? If God removes his hand and just allow man to exercise his sinfulness, the world will be more chaotic. Secondly, although the image of God is corrupted, it is not completely wiped out. It's still there. Corrupted, but man is still the image of God. He still has at least his conscience. He still knows what is right, and he still knows what is wrong. And that keeps him. But ever, however, man is not simply made by God to do good works. Man is simply not made by God to live righteously. Man is made by God to love him with all their hearts. He's made by God to live for God. Everything man should do should have God at the center of it. Adam in the garden, he was not simply to cultivate the garden. He was to cultivate the garden because of his love for God. Because he is thrilled to please God. Because he knew every turn he makes, every creature that he sees, imprinted in it is God is good. Remember when God created everything? God says, and it was good. Everything reminds him of the goodness of God. Everything reminds him of the greatness of God. And he knew exactly what is man that you are mindful of him. He is so grateful to God. He loves what he do, not because tilling the ground is good in itself, but because he's doing it for God. Now, that picture man could no longer do. Everything man does is sinning because he's not doing it out of his relationship with God. He's not doing it out of faith. And the Bible says everything you do that is not of faith is sin. Romans 14 and verse 23. He's not in that loving relationship with God. Besides, in declaring that man is dead, Paul is not talking of the work of man. Paul is talking about the state of man. In other words, whatever you do, it's done by a sinner. And it's tainted with sin. So in that sense, everything that man does, apart from Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, does not have God at the center. And because God is not the center even of their good works, it is still a filthy rug before God. So you now agree with me on this statement. Man is only able to sin, but no longer able not to sin. In other words, man is dead in sin. If you remember how you do good works before coming to know Jesus Christ, were you really doing it because you stand in awe of God? Or are you doing it because you want people to see, or you want to get the approval of man? Not only the approval of man, you were so proud to think that God would accept you because of your good works. The pride that underlies that, beneath that, the heart behind that, is actually a sin against God. Man cannot choose God. He should be regenerated first before he is to believe. So our stand is not that you believe so that God regenerates you. You don't have the capacity to believe. God regenerates you so you will believe. What is the proof then? Let's go to our second point. What is the proof that man could not and does not live for God? Paul sought to prove. He has a very big claim. You are dead. So when he declared that he's dead, he knew that it is now his burden to prove that you are indeed dead. And he gave two things. Our point number two is that one manifestation or evidence that you are indeed dead to sin is you are ruled by the world and Satan. And the third one is you are controlled by your sinful passions. Let's go with the second one. Man is ruled by the world and Satan. Our point to the second point is that man does not have the ability to resist the world and Satan. He's too powerless to keep himself from being conformed by the world. Ephesians 2, again, verses 1 and 2, it reads, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, that was your manner of life, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." The Ephesians, Paul said, before knowing Christ, and that's true with us, before we knowing Christ, and those people who do not know Christ, this is true, we're living in trespasses and sins according to, or in the manner of, because if you look at walked, in which you once walked, it's a manner of life. And it's sinful lifestyle. According to the manner of this present world, which is evil, and according to Satan, the prince of the power of the air. Now, this somewhat talks about, look at the picture here. What Paul is doing here is to let us know that what governed your lives before is not the word of God, but the patterns of this world. And your king was not God, but Satan. You follow the laws of the world and you follow Satan. That's what he's saying here. When Paul said following the course of this word, he is actually referring to a time. Look at the word course there. When you look at the original, it really speaks of time, aeon. It's time. Aeon, where's aeon? It's time. It's a time. And then a lot of passages, this aeon is used by Paul to mean the age to come. So what Paul is doing here is saying, you are following the evil ways of this present time. Are you with me? You're following the evil ways of this present time. Instead of being conformed to the laws of God, it is the laws of this world that shaped your lives, or that shaped the lives of those who are not in Christ. That's why John, in 1 John chapter 2:15, has to admonish us, do not love this world. And Paul in Romans chapter 12 says, do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world. Because this is the danger that I feel for us. We can be so enjoying the things of this world and just allow the pressures of this world as if there's no danger in it. As if there is no danger in it. The world does something, it's so powerful, especially with the time of multimedia, because either social media, sports media, entertainment media, political media, what it does is that it takes your attention so that when they take your attention, you will come with them wherever they want you to go. Don't we? Don't every one of us were in our television yesterday at 10 in the morning to 12:30 noontime because the sports media is telling you we have a big event between Lakers and Warriors. No, it's not wrong in itself, but you can sense that it's putting pressure in you so that you would live, revolve your life around sports or revolve your life. And this is the conforming power of this world. And Satan, Paul said, You used to be conformed by this world. You follow the course of this world. And then he said, more sobering, not only that you were conformed to the patterns of this world, you actually bow not to the God as your king, you bow down to Satan as your king. Following the prince of the power of the air. The power of the air, if you look at it, air in the New Testament speaks of spiritual heavenly things. So he's talking about the kingdom, the dark kingdom, which we also find in Ephesians 6, verse 12. Here's what Paul said. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is the power of the air, and the prince of the power of the air is Satan. They're saying, when Paul said that the following the prince of the spirit that is now working, in fact, dunamis, powerfully working in the sons of disobedience. There's a debate when he says the spirit, does it mean Satan himself? Or the spirit of Satan, which means the attitude which Paul already said, sons of disobedience. In other words, the rebelliousness and disobedience is characteristic of Satan, and your rebelliousness before and your disobedience, maybe even today, tells you that you are actually bowing to him. Right? Satan is the prince of rebellion. He's the prince of disobedience. And if what characterizes your life is rebellious and disobedience, if you see authority, you always rebel to that authority. Now that shows, Paul is saying here, it is a manifestation, it is a display that you are under the rule of Satan. Because man is dead. Because man is dead in trespasses and sins. He is conformed to the patterns of this world. And Satan, again, which is evident by man's rebelliousness and disobedience. Think about it. Before, that was our life. If I look at my life before, it was a life of addiction to alcohol. It was a life of lust and womanizing. I was conformed to the things that the world celebrates. I was as ambitious as the world, as if that is the be-all and in-all. As if that is the end of every human being, to be at the top. You realize if that is the same thing that's working in us, and that was we were before, we were actually conformed by the patterns of this world. We do not have the ability to resist it. It is too strong for us. Again, our point is that man does not have the ability to resist the world and Satan. There are two things I want to draw from there. As believers, we have to be reminded that we used to be powerless against the world and Satan, that we may have a sense of the powerful God of of the power of God that worked in our regeneration. In other words, because we were that dead, because we were that powerless, and yet we see ourselves now being able to resist the world, that there we have a sense that that is a display of the power of God in us. It's telling us that God must be so powerful for me to be able to do this. This is what Paul is doing here. Secondly, as believers, we are supposed to be governed by the Word of God, and Jesus should be our King. Our lives should no longer be patterned by the world and Satan anymore. It used to be when we were still dead in our sins, but we are spiritually alive. We have been made alive by God in Jesus Christ. We are not supposed to be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world. Satan is not supposed to be our king anymore. God, Jesus, is our King. We are not supposed to be occupied by the pressures and temptations of this world, which if we are, we will be conformed to it. We are supposed to be listening to Christ and live our lives in obedience to Him. In our daily practical life, we find ourselves just battling through the pressures. What am I going to do this? What are the strategy that I would do? What are the things I have to finish? And we never even stop and ask, what does God want me to do? Remember, our life, Jesus is our King, and we live our lives in obedience to Him. Thirdly, and again, this is another support to Paul's claim that we are dead in sin. That is, man is controlled by his sinful passions. Man is controlled by his sinful passions. We would see in this point that by virtue of Adam's sin, imputed to us, man is sinful by nature, guilty, and condemned. Sinful by nature, guilty, and condemned. Ephesians 2 and verse 3. Paul said, among whom, sons of disobedience, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. This passage speaks of two things. One, man lives in the passions of the flesh. And secondly, man by nature is a child of wrath. Now, I want to focus first, bring your attention to that word nature. I think that's key to understanding verse 3. The word nature, when it says, and you are by nature children of wrath. That word nature, if you turn your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 15. Through birth, men and women are children of wrath. No, yung kung sa atin po sa Tagalog, dahil sa ating pinanggalingan. No, doon sa ating pinanggalingan, kung saan po tayo nanggaling, we're children by wrath. Automatic. That's our nature. Where do we get this? Romans 5 is a good one. Romans 5, where we realize that the Bible, that is why with one man, many will be saved. Because as far as God is concerned, it's about a covenant. And which of the covenant that you are part of? Are you part of your head, Adam, or you have been transferred to a new head, which is Christ? But before coming to know Christ, we are all under Adam. And because we are under Adam, Romans 5 says, verse 12, it says, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. Look at that. Singular. It was the sin of Adam. And so, because of that one sin, death spread to all men. Verse 15 says, many died through one man's trespass. Verse 18, it reads, one trespass led to the condemnation for all men. And verse 19 says, one man's disobedience, the many were made sinner. Because the sin of Adam was added to us, all of us were born as children of wrath. all of us were born as children of wrath, you know. For places, even today, when you go to some parts of Mindanao, you know, they have what they call as rido, right? Wherein it's a family feud. Now, if you are born in that family, and that family is our enemies, you haven't done anything else, you're already our enemy. That's what's going on in some parts of the Philippines. And this is exactly what we're talking about here. By virtue that you are born from Adam, you are automatically a children of wrath. Having born to the race of Adam, there are three things that are true to every single one in this room prior to knowing Jesus. One, you inherited the sinful nature, which is technically called original sin. You inherited the guilt. You are already guilty. You are already in debt when you were born. And thirdly, because you are guilty, you're already condemned. The condemnation is yours already. Let's look at quickly these three things. Let's start with the guilt. So instead of guiltless, all men are born guilty. That's why Paul says, like the rest of mankind. Like the rest of mankind, he said there. You're children of man, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. No one is born with a clean slate. Everyone is born with a debt. And that should not surprise you. I had a Bible study. And in the Bible study, I want to prove that men have a huge debt before God. And I said, do you know that every Filipino baby is born with millions of pesos debt? And then one of the Bible study, because this is a Bible study attended by Filipinos who are now living in the U.S. of A, said, it's a good thing. It's good to hear that, Pastor, because for us here in America, our child is born with millions of debts, but it's not pesos, it's dollars. So even if in this world, our babies are born with debts, they inherited the debt of our country. So in that picture, when Adam sinned against God, and we were born in this world, you haven't done anything else yet, but you have a debt before God already. You are already sinner. You're already declared to have sinned against God. You're guilty. Second, we are condemned. Because we are guilty, then we are condemned. Children of wrath. Instead of good things, we deserved condemnation. That's what we deserve from God. And mind you, when it says they're children of wrath there is not impersonal. Where today when a judge would sentence a man convicted and there's a punishment, it's so impersonal. The judge has no personal anger towards a person. It's just that is your sin. This is the punishment. Impersonal. But when it says the wrath of God, it's not impersonal. God is personally angry at every single person when they're born by virtue of their sin from Adam. And lastly, you were born with an original sin. Instead of the Lord's passion, it is our sinful passion. Now, original sin, just to be clear with this, is not the sin of Adam. Okay, the original sin is not the sin of Adam, but the effect of the sin of Adam in you, which, in the simplest term of it, your sinful nature. Paul said, Ephesians 2:3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, that is the source, that is the nature, carrying out the desires of the body, that is the action that proceeds from your passions. Flesh, we know, has a word used by Paul to mean our corrupted and sinful nature. Galatians 5:19 to 21, it reads, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this." Those are the works of the flesh. So Paul is saying, you have that in you. Two things. First, by virtue of being born of Adam, all men are born with sinful nature. All men were born of sinful nature, with sinful nature. I don't know, with Elijah, Isaiah, our newborn babies, if there are manifestations of that sinfulness. Already they said, one asked, when should discipline start? And Martha Peace answered that, discipline starts the moment they're born. Because they have the sinful nature, and children are really good with manipulation. You know, they know how to get what they want. They're born with sinful nature. Secondly, as they are born with their sinful nature, all men are controlled by that nature. All men are controlled by their sinful nature. Paul said, we lived in the passions of our flesh. Again, that's a general description of a life of a man. But then he said, carrying out. So not only that you are sinful by nature, you are sinful by choice. You carry out that sinfulness in you in the decisions that you make in life. You carry out the desires of the body, carrying out the desires of the flesh. I am amazed at my selfishness. You know, this is funny, you laugh at me, you will ridicule me. But you know, when you buy in Jollibee, for example, and you have that, you buy 3 2-piece chicken, and then you're already looking at the back of your mind, saan dito mas malaki? And then I try to offer, just get what you want, but I'm hoping in my heart, don't get that big one. And I hope I could say that happened before I know Christ. It happened up until, it still happens today. And many times I want to decide first, this is mine. We carry out that sinfulness. I don't have to think of big illustration. I just want to let you see that in your daily life, it is manifesting. Isn't it? It's manifesting every day. And as I've said earlier, man is not forced to sin. Man chooses to sin. Man does not hate to sin. Man loves to sin. Because we were born from Adam. We were born with sinful nature. Which again, it means we are enslaved by sin. Romans 5:6 tells us a little picture of how Paul looks at sin. He said, Romans 5:6, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. We will be released from the shackle. We are no longer under the dominion of sin, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." So in other words, prior to knowing Christ, we are enslaved to sin. Yes, we are free to sin. But our problem is more than just being free to sin. Man is controlled by sin. If man is only free to sin, he would be like Adam before the fall. We would be like Adam. We can either choose to sin or not. But after the fall, here's our predicament. Man is not free from sin anymore, because he is enslaved by sin. He only does sin. Until God regenerates him, until God makes him alive in Christ Jesus, then we are free. We're no longer enslaved by sin. We can choose what is right. So man is not in control of sin. Sin controls him. Again, I just want to put that there and makes us realize how powerful, how much power did I experience from God? That I, who was dead in sin, come to faith in Jesus Christ. That I, who was dead to sin, can now choose to live for God. The heart of Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 is to stir up our hearts to worship. Is to stoke a fire in our hearts that we may be grateful and thankful to God for our salvation and not take that lightly. We're back to our big idea. Salvation is a work of God because man is capable of nothing but sin. We should claim no glory in our salvation, but give it all to God. Give it all to God. And the truth is, as people who understands this, and Jesus accomplished it to us, so that when Jesus invited us, Jesus did not say, come and work for your salvation, but come and rest, because I worked for your salvation. We are supposed to be the people who's free from trying to prove ourselves. We are supposed to be people who's free to rejoice on others, because we are no longer putting our worth in our performance. We are supposed to be free from, you know, those others who are rejoicing on other things and they are successful at that. And sometimes we feel like their success is our pain. But if we understand that it was about Jesus, we should be free to rejoice on others. Next, we just have to share the pure gospel. We just have to share the pure gospel because God only works through it in saving a spiritually dead man. That's all that we have to do. When June comes, we will again have our evangelism. And we just want to share the gospel. No pressure. No pressure of changing people. You cannot make the dead alive. You know, that's an impossible, crazy thing to do. You want to make a dead person come to life. You just have to share the gospel because it's God who can bring a dead person come to life. So because man could only sin, it cannot be that he was chosen by God because of foreseen faith. Instead, one could only believe in Christ if God sovereignly chose and enabled him. Therefore, we understand that God must have made every believer alive in Christ. Next week, we'll look at the unconditional election, which has something to do with this. Let's come before God and pray. Our gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth, Lord, that removes all our pride and arrogance. Because there was really nothing in us. We were dead in sin. But thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ that you brought us to life. May we indeed be grateful and be thankful for the salvation that you have accomplished. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's episode of the Cruciform Life Church podcast. Check out more gospel-centered messages at www.cruciformlifechurch.org or subscribe to this podcast at Spotify.